So that's Mark chapter 4, starting from verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 8, it's page 972. Matthew chapter 8 from verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment.
In October, I think it was October of 2008, that's the first time I came to Nottingham. I'm not sure if it's October, but I came, well, at the time, Stacy and Hudson and I, we still lived in China. And I was scoping out possibilities to start a PhD here in Nottingham. And for that reason, I had come here to talk to a professor. And as these talks go, he wanted to, of course, know what my interest was and what I wanted to research. And I told him that the one thing, or one of the things I found interesting, was the topic of fear and faith in the Gospel of Mark. And so he listened to my spiel. And at the end of it, he told me that this probably would make a good sermon, but wouldn't really work so well as a research topic. And so this evening, I'd like to attempt to make a sermon out of this topic, fear and faith, because if I talked on my PhD topic, you'd probably be all bored to tears. So before we do that, let's pray again. Father, I pray that you help us to hear what you have to say. And we pray that you give us soft hearts because we are often very thick and stubborn and stiff-necked people. Father, we need you to change us and to speak to us, and that's why we have come. I pray that you would speak tonight and would reveal your Son to us. Amen. Now, the first passage we read is, I think, a fairly familiar story. At least you heard it once if you hadn't heard it before. But it's sort of a very strange story if you think about it. Not just because Jesus gets up and silences the sea. And I'd like you to picture the story with me for a moment. We're at the Lake of Galilee. We know that there are at least four disciples in Jesus' group of followers that are seasoned fishermen. There's Peter and his brother Andrew, and then you have John and James, who are also brothers, and Jesus calls them the Sons of Thunder. So these men are certainly no pansies. They are their fathers and probably their father's fathers. They were all fishermen. And so they are hardy, blue-collar type of people, brown from the sun. They probably didn't mince their words, and they probably grew up next to the lake. So they knew all about this lake, about its seasons, its waves, how to handle a boat, and that sort of thing. So for them to take out a boat, that would be a fairly normal thing to do. But now you have the storm happen, which is something else. The boat is getting pounded. It probably takes on a worrying amount of water. And they're probably trying to scoop it out as fast as they could. And they were scared. Not just worried or concerned. They were truly scared. Scared for their lives. And so you have here these hardy fishermen, scared, witless. And then you got Jesus sleeping on a cushion or a bag. And I could imagine initially perhaps they were angry about this because he wasn't helping. But when they now get him up and confront him with the situation, which at that point probably was critical, what does Jesus do? He gets up, he commands the wind and the waves, silence. And then he turns around and criticizes them for not having enough faith. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, the main point of the story, I think, is quite clear. Mark wants us to see that Jesus is not just anyone. For the story ends with a very pointed question. Look at verse 41. Who then is this that the wind and the sea obey him? Is the question that leads us into the next section. And in fact, the question is answered in the next section in Mark 5, verse 7, where the demons actually say Jesus is the Son of the Most High. And theologians call this a theophany, so a very a very clear appearance of God on earth. And so Jesus is seen here as one who has power over the elements, and in particular power over water. Just like God at creation, or at the flood, or the story of Jonah, which is related to this story, or at the Exodus. And so that being the main point of the story, there is nevertheless a second threat here, and that is the threat I want to pick up and follow a little bit, which is based on an observation in verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? That's Jesus' question. And initially you would think, well, I think that you would think that the disciples have plenty of reasons to feel afraid. They're afraid of the storm. They're afraid of the boat sinking. They're probably afraid what would happen to their families. And on top of that, they just witnessed a fairly awesome nature miracle. And they were terrified of Jesus himself. Who is this guy? And I doubt the disciples would have woken Jesus if they could have handled the situation themselves. And I mean, no self-respecting man will ever ask for help or directions if it's not absolutely necessary. So this was absolutely necessary. And so this is why the story is a bit strange in Jesus' reaction. Here you have men who are desperate at their wits' end, and then Jesus tells them to not worry and even rebukes them in some way. And so that got me sort of to think about this question that Jesus asked them. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, if you miss anything or everything else tonight, don't miss this. Jesus puts faith and fear up as opposites here. Faith and fear are set out as opposites by Jesus. So in other words, the fact that the disciples were afraid showed Jesus that they had no faith. And that's something you find in other passages in the Gospels, but also in Mark. So in Mark 5, if you just look over, in Mark 5 you have the story of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and his daughter is ill, perhaps dying, and he comes and rushes to Jesus, and he wants Jesus to heal his daughter. And Jesus gives him a very similar response. That's in Mark 5, 35 and 36. And he tells him, don't be afraid, just believe. And again, we have fear and faith set out as opposites. And you would think that the opposite of faith isn't fear, but unbelief or doubt. At least that's how I would think immediately. But in Mark, that's clearly not the case. The opposite of belief is not unbelief, but fear and worry. And that might sound new to you, but I think we already know this intuitively. Because when we worry about life, when we worry about school, children, friends, our health, our job, when we get ourselves in a frenzy, when we get depressed, when we feel like we need to escape, start to drink, or whatever we do, what we really are doing, we are not believing in God. Why? Because the person who worries about life essentially treats God as if he didn't exist, or as if he didn't care. The person who worries about life treats God as if he does not exist, or as if he didn't care. And humans will always doubt that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And so someone who reacts with fear to the challenges of life, therefore is someone who does not believe. And that is why Jesus here can identify lack of faith in the disciples, because of the presence of fear. So far, so good. If faith and fear are opposites, so that's sort of my basic premise for this evening. If they're opposites, what is faith then? And I want to start with fear, because we all are very familiar with fear. What is fear? Well, it's not rocket science. We know fear. It's a common experience that we all have, and we are quite familiar with it. So what is fear? Fear is a certain kind of reaction, a response, right? What kind of reaction? Or reaction to what? It's a reaction to something you see or hear, right? Maybe a strange sound in the night, a sudden change in your field of vision, a dark figure down the alley, and that's the sort of thing that triggers fear. Now, the funny thing about fear is that it can be irrational, that it doesn't really matter whether what you see or hear actually exists, whether it's a real threat or not. And think about an Alfred Hitchcock film. Take Psycho, right? This fairly iconic film where you have Anthony Perkins, right, standing behind the curtain with the knife. You know this scene, right? And you have this music, whoop. Right? And if you don't know this, pretty much any scary movie has like a guy behind a curtain trying to kill some naive woman. So we as the audience, right, we perceive this danger and we actually get scared. And that's even though we are perfectly aware of the fact that we are safely sitting in the cinema or at home on our couch munching on popcorn. And so one part of our mind actually enjoys this experience. We even pay money for it. But there's another part of our mind that actually is really scared. Scared for our lives. We sweat. Our eyes want to look away. Our body wants to run away. Our heart pumps faster. Our grip tightens. And we get emotionally involved. We start yelling at the telly. Right? Woman, he's in the house. Turn around. Right? So we get involved. Fear is a reaction to a perception, something that we see or hear. And it doesn't matter if what we see or hear is actually factoring in all of reality, whether the danger is true or just imagined. I think we all spend many sleepless nights lying awake and worrying about things that will never happen. And so fear follows seeing and hearing, and fear is a reaction to seeing. So, if that is true, If faith and fear are opposites, is it not possible that also faith is a reaction? Is it possible that faith is a response? And you might think at this point, okay, whoa, whoa, whoa. Nice deductive thinking so far, Chris, but do we have this in Scripture? And indeed we do. In Romans 10, which is a passage that talks about faith, we actually have it. Paul gives us in Romans 10:14 this. How then can they, unbelievers, call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And if you go down to verse 17, it says actually this. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. Faith can only come if someone has seen and heard. That's the point of Romans 10. In other words, people have to consider the claims of the gospel of the kingdom of God in order to be able to believe it. And therefore, it's not a leap of faith kind of faith we're talking about. It's a faith that follows hearing and seeing. It's a faith that is a reaction. And if I'm right so far, or if the Bible is right, if I have said it correctly, then we have faith and fear as opposites, fear being a reaction and faith being a reaction, which is why Jesus can compare them and why he can use them together. Now, if faith is a reaction, how do you get it? And if you followed so far, I think you can answer, because faith comes from seeing and hearing. And we probably all know this phrase, seeing is believing, which is often used against Christians to sort of express doubt in a given matter, not just God, but in any given matter. I only believe it when I see it, right? Seeing is believing. And perhaps we have come to dislike this phrase, but biblically speaking, this phrase is correct. That's what Romans 10 tells us. Faith comes from hearing and seeing. So the next question then would be, what do we need to do to see? What do we have to see? The answer would be all of reality. And that is not just the physical, not just the visible, empirical kind of stuff. You have to see all of reality. Come with me to Hebrews 11, which is another great passage that speaks on faith. Sorry, I make you jump a little bit tonight. In Hebrews 11, which has a lot of stuff to say on faith, it starts out with defining what faith is. In Hebrews 11:1, we hear this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So you might think, oh, is it a contradiction to what I just said? But literally it says there, it's the conviction of things not seen, the substance of things not seen. And so faith comes from seeing and considering unseen things that are nevertheless real. And if you go down in this passage in Hebrews 11, you can actually see that fleshed out. How did people believe? Well, they saw things beyond the immediately available or visible. Or, in Abraham's case, he looked to a city. What does it say? A city whose builder is God. Right? And he saw it from a distance, but he nevertheless saw it. He perceived something beyond the immediately visible things in front of him. And the best example I can think of is our second reading that we had tonight of the Roman centurion that was praised for his faith, that Jesus praised for his faith. So let's look at that again. Matthew 8:5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed.
For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. The centurion clearly perceived an unseen authority structure. He saw the unseen. He saw what Jesus did, and because of his own experience with authority, he saw that Jesus had been given heavenly authority. And that was his great faith. He perceived the unseen, but nevertheless real. And in fact, this is why Jesus is so surprised about the lack of faith in the disciples, because he expected them at this point to actually have understood something, to have come to faith. And that's why he says, do you still have no faith? He was expecting that they believed at this point. Why? Because of what they had seen and heard being with him. And something similar happens once again. Sorry, I have to make you jump again to Mark 8. Something similar happens in Mark 8, which is this threat of fear and faith, where it actually goes on to. And this is, in Mark 8, happens after the feeding of the 5,000, after the feeding of the 4,000, and lots of other miracles that Jesus had done at this point. And so in Mark 8:16, we read this. The disciples discussed with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Or are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? You see, he expects them to have seen, to have observed, to have understood something from the things they have seen. And therefore, he expected them to have faith. And so Mark, in some sense, is actually showing us that Christians can be really thick. The disciples not only saw miracles and heard the living word preach, they had miracles go through their own hands, at least at the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. They broke the bread. And imagine, if you're the one breaking the bread, I would be looking, you know, how does that actually, you know, work? So they must have seen something, but nevertheless, they didn't get it. And so to only see that which is visible and empirical and scientific, that's what's right in front of you, that's not enough. Because life in the universe and everything else is much more than that. And the centurion knew that. If you want to see God, you must look beyond the surface. You must look at unseen, non-material things. God is spirit. Now I'm going to throw a little bit of a curveball. So far we have considered that faith and fear are opposites, that both follow seeing and hearing, that both are reactions, and therefore that we therefore should need to listen more carefully at unseen things. The final thing I want to talk about, which is the curveball, if faith is a reaction, then faith in and of itself is not really the real thing, is it? Faith in and of itself is not that important. What is more important, what triggers it? Faith in and of itself does not matter because it is the object of faith, that thing which you perceive, that matters, and not the amount of faith you have in that object. Imagine for me, with me for a moment, University Lake or University Cesspool, however you feel about this pool. A week ago, this would have been easier, but imagine it's frozen over, right? And imagine you were young and foolish and you agreed to a dare to walk across the ice. Now, you might be doing that with great fear and trepidation, so you tie a rope around your waist, you tie a rope around a tree, and you start sort of on all four to distribute your weight to sort of ever so slightly tiptoe across this ice. Or you might be much more confident and much bolder, and you just stomp right away across the ice. Now, does it matter whether you were confident or afraid about crossing the lake? Does it matter how much faith you had in crossing the lake? What part did faith and fear play in successfully crossing that lake? None whatsoever. The only thing that mattered would be the thickness of the ice. And that's the only parameter that matters whether you make it across or not. And therefore, it's not the object of faith that matters. It is the object of faith that matters. The condition, the ability, the trustworthiness, the quality, the existence of this object that you depend on that matters. And so if the ice is a meter thick and you're really scared to death about crossing this lake, you will make it to the other side because the ice is a meter thick. And if the ice is a millimeter thin, you can be as confident as you want to be, you will crash and not make it across. It is the object we trust in, the object we depend on, that matters. And that is why it is not the quantity of your faith that matters ultimately. And we have this funny story in Luke 17 where the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. Perhaps you're familiar. But the truth is, this is actually the wrong kind of question. And it's based on a misconception what faith is. So, you know, give me a ladle of faith or two ladles of faith, I want more faith. Why? Because faith is a reaction. Anyhow, the answer that Jesus gives clearly shows that this question is misconceived. In Luke 17:5, you read, "If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea.' It would obey you." It is not the size of your faith that matters, because even minuscule faith, mustard-sized faith, in the proper object moves mountains. It is not faith in and of itself that moves the mountain, but it is God. If God wants that mountain moved, and you perceive it to be so, then this mountain will move. Because it is not your faith that matters, for it is not your faith that moves the mountain. And neither, hear this, is it your fault if it doesn't move. It's not the amount of faith. What matters is if God wants that mountain moved. And that's why it's important to actually know what God says and what he does. And you have this in John, Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do as I see the Father do it." And that's our pattern. Another example is the Canaanite woman who was also commended for her great faith. You don't have to turn there. Perhaps you know the story in Matthew 15. Because she has perceived something of God, who God was, and although Jesus' ministry at the time was limited to the Jews only, she was able to receive through Jesus a miracle for herself. Why? Because she saw that God is not just the God of the Jews, but he's the kind of God that takes care of even small dogs under the table. And so if faith comes from perception, then you must make sure that the object you looked at, that what you're perceiving is actually real and true. Because remember, fear can fool you. Right? You can have just imagined fear, and therefore you can also have imagined faith, because you don't look at the object that's trustworthy. So here we are. This is sort of a very inadequate sort of thought outline. Fear and faith are opposites. As fear is a reaction, faith is a reaction. Fear is a reaction that follows perception. Faith is a reaction that follows perception. And so to have faith means to see unseen things, to hear and consider the gospel of God. And in the Gospel of Mark, right before our passage about crossing of the lake, Jesus tells the disciples in 4:23, "If anyone has ears, let him hear." By now, I think we should see that this is a call to faith. And if you read on, he says even more. And it's not by accident that this follows the parable of the seeds, how you actually become a true disciple, or what it means to be a true, obeying, faithful disciple. "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." So in other words, consider what Jesus is saying and doing. Look carefully at the parables and the gospel and the truth in it. Look and see, and you will believe. If you want to have faith, look more carefully. Seek and you will find. So in conclusion to to this whole talk, let's return to the boat story. From our point of view, this story is strange. Jesus' response to the disciple is absurd, because our fragile lives and our delicate world are drowning and being shocked or pushed around in a sea of evil. And we yell out to Jesus, "There's a storm. Don't you see it, Jesus?" But from Jesus' point of view, the disciples, and that is also our lack of faith, is absurd. His response would be, "No, you're perfectly safe. Don't you see it? For what we see in the world, the suffering, the injustice, the wickedness, the pain, they make us think that God isn't good, that he's not there, that he doesn't care. And we often feel that way, don't we? But our vision is incomplete, dim, blurred, if that's all we see. And so all too often we are too like people who watch a Hitchcock movie. We are scared and upset about the things we see in the world, about our own lives. Yet we are absolutely and blissfully unaware that we are actually sitting safely in our Father's living room. The disciples didn't have the full picture. Although they were in a real storm, they were, in fact, safely in the hands of God. More so, they shared the boat with the one by whom all things are created and who upholds all things. And so if Jesus can safely sleep in the midst of our storms, I think we should conclude that this is perfectly safe for us as well. Or in the words of Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." To be afraid is to only see or imagine evil as if God did not exist. And to have faith means to see God in the midst of it all. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. Amen.